Next is my great privilege to introduce Pastor Mike Brubaker. He is our intentional interim pastor candidate. He's here to preach today's sermon. He comes from Lititz. He's a local boy, grew up on a dairy farm before he joined ministry after high school. He has planted several churches, or two churches, I guess it is, correct, two, in the New England area, and has pastored other churches for numerous years. So we are privileged to have Mike join us and speak the word of God.
Good morning, church. What a delight for Linda and I to be here with you today. It's a joy to be with the church family, the family of Jesus Christ here in Palmyra. And we know there's brothers and sisters around the world and worshiping today as well. And what a delight to celebrate the goodness and grace of God in our lives, and over again to have that opportunity to trust Him, and knowing that there are moments of uncertainty in our lives. Could it be, just think about this, could it be that uncertainty would be a tool in God's toolbox that He uses for us as a church, for us as individuals, as families, to grow us and develop us and extend our faith that He gives us to be involved in things that we would never expected to be involved in before, or just to be able to make it another day in the difficult world in which you and I may be living today. The gift of uncertainty is something we would not be asking for. It's something we would not be wanting at any time in our life, I'm sure. Especially as we get older, it's hard to change. It's hard to think of things differently even. Yet in the early church, there is an epistle of 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter, that's written to the Church of Jesus Christ in Greater Asia Minor, words of instruction and comfort. In fact, Peter was known in those days and still is through many students of the book of Peter and Peter's life as the Apostle of Hope. The Apostle of Hope. And some of you know Peter's earlier story, and you would never have called him that as a disciple, an early disciple of Jesus Christ. But these are words of direction and comfort and blessing here for Community Bible Church this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through verse 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things, pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, you make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities of yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or fall. For in this way, there are and will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'd like to add these next verses that are not on the screen because it brings us into the reason or the purpose for Peter in writing this epistle to the churches of Asia Minor. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, Peter says, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. He's expecting to die, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter died an awful death, being persecuted. He says, and I will make every effort. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let me pray. What are these things, Lord, did you want us to recall? It seems like such an open-ended statement, yet we know that for us as a church body, there are specific things that you have brought us to, even a time of uncertainty in our ministry. And your word is alive and fresh and real this morning. And we ask together that you would show us your heart. The direction or the way forward is often seen, as Peter says, as these words say, from your heart, Father, that it's coming so often by remembering where we have been. And so, Lord, thank you for the beauty, for this amazing moment that we can share together in studying your word. Bless us, Lord, we ask in your name. Amen. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to meet with my nephew, Jonathan. Jonathan is my youngest nephew, and he had had a terrible tragedy happened in his life as a young boy. My sister, his mother, died when he was 5 years old. And in talking with Jonathan, he had surprisingly many good memories of things that he and his mother, my sister Janet, did together, places they went and stories she read. And so we had a good time and just thinking back after some 20 years or more of the early moments or the first 5 years of his life and his memories about my sister. I shared a few extra things about her with him that he did not know. And then he said to me something that I was so unprepared for. It blew me away. It's just like, whoa, what do I do with this? He said, Uncle Mike, he said, there's one thing that I've been working so hard at, and I cannot remember her voice. All the things that she did for me and things we did together, but I cannot remember her voice. If she were to speak at any time right now, he would not know her voice. And so I said, well, Jonathan, I'll work on this. So went back home and went through some family videos and things like that, which we had very few of. And lo and behold, the Christmas before she died of a birth defect in her heart that she did not know anything about, she just didn't wake up one morning. Here's Janet opening a Christmas present, and Jonathan is beside her, and she's all excited about this present that she's opening. And it was able to give that to Jonathan so he could hear her voice one more time. In this book of 2 Peter, there is this voice that the Church of Asia Minor perhaps forgot. The words that Peter writes in verse 3, that God's divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Could it be that they maybe had lost that voice, those words, in all of the struggles that are going on in the church at this time, going through great persecution? They needed to hear one more time God speaking to them these words: I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. Let me go back with you for a few minutes to the book of 1 Peter. The writing occasion between these two books to the same group of churches in Asia Minor, the difference is about 5 or 6 years at best, according to various historians. So it's not a long period of time. But in the first letter that Peter wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, I want to read some of these words to you that he, the Apostle Peter, as far as we know, never really started a church, but he had connections after many years of travel and friendships and relationships he had built with various church leaders, church pastors, that he became a great encourager, perhaps much like he had learned from Barnabas and John Mark and Silvanus that were part of his team in encouraging the church undergoing great persecution. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, I, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You can just stop and would you please just begin to appreciate the numbers of people and the connections and the history and the church family at large over a massive territory that Peter now had the privilege to write to, because God was using him to give and breathe hope into their lives as small community groups, as churches, as the people at large, the people of Jesus Christ, those chosen by God to know him and to serve him. And they were being given the privilege at this very moment, as Peter writes, to serve him in the most darkest places in a Roman world that was accusing Christians of horrendous things. Many of their brothers and sisters are dying. Churches are losing out, and others are forming, and there's all kinds of change and uncertainty going on in their world at that time. There was no Bible Belt area, as we many times appreciate living in this part of God's country, in the greater area of what we know today as Turkey, and through all of those mountains and regions beyond and the coastlines here in Asia Minor. Yet God was at work through times of uncertainty and pain and heartache, to let them know these words as Peter continues in his letter to them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are so much involved in experiencing despair and uncertainty and maybe even death, but there is inside of us, God is at work in these dark places, and we have a hope, a faith that nobody can take from us. It's a living hope that goes beyond even our own years here on this earth because of whose hope it is, Jesus Christ, that comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Can you just begin to sense that their world is so uncertain and so impossible, maybe, that Peter's just saying, hey, where we're at and where we're going, what God is doing, nothing can stop or will stop the work of the Holy Spirit in our world today in the building of his church, of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church is growing, even through great persecution, pain, and heartache. And he says about this inheritance in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our brother referenced about weak faith or imperfect people worshiping and trying to speak and to share. But what Peter's saying is we have a perfect Savior who knows what he's doing. He never makes a mistake. His word is always real and live and relevant. And he knows what he's doing and where he's going. And we're trusting him together. So what is being done and accomplished in this world at this time was the Church of Jesus Christ was growing and multiplying in tremendous ways. And here is the apostle of hope, almost like giving, you know, wind to the fire that's already burning to grow and blow and grow brighter and more powerful. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Later on in the book, he calls them fiery trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I am tempted, Brother Caleb, to read this whole book. Okay, and you know what would I say, you know, that could add to this book, this first letter of 1 Peter, but I'll spare you. Let me pick up in chapter 3, verse 13. Coming back to this same topic or idea, the reason he's writing this initially to these churches, to give hope to them, to give life to them, to remind them that they belong to Jesus Christ and not of this world. They're just passing through, amen? That this is not our home, yet while we are here, we're pointing others to home. We know where home is, where life is, and how these scriptures are relevant even for today. Verse 13 of chapter 3, 1 Peter, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing what is good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You can just begin to feel behind those words that there's so many brothers and sisters in Christ. We're being misquoted and misrepresented and accused of things that they would have never even dreamt of doing or thinking. Yet the world and the devil was against them and putting them on pedestals for the sake of accusation, not of praise, to try to destroy what God was doing in their communities, in their towns, in the dark world in which they lived in those days. And verse 6, please, of chapter 5, and this is the last context I'll read from this book, from this epistle. In light of all of this, I can always imagine that for these believers in the churches of Asia Minor during those difficult days, they have already been humbled. They have already arrived at that place where their total dependency was on God and scriptures and the Holy Spirit working within them, that they had many thoughts, we cannot do this by ourselves. It's a joy to love the Lord. The gospel has changed their lives. But the resistance to, you know, make it public or tell others was real because of the ramifications that they were facing every day. Yet Paul writes, he says, humble yourselves in verse 6 of chapter 5. Under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may or he will exalt you, casting at this moment all of your cares, your anxieties on him, because he, God, cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, not just in Asia Minor. But after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yet a few years later, as Paul's facing his own execution, he's saying, because I love you, the church, so much, may I please write to you one more letter and begin this second letter with these words to remind you that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. That's how he begins 2 Peter chapter 1 as we have these words before us today. The divine power, it's not by our might or our power or our strength. Just asking you, how well have you or I done during times of change, times of transition, times of uncertainty? If we combined all of our wisdom and all of our experiences and all of our thoughts and expectations and put them all together kind of like in a pile somewhere, would that ultimately work? Would anything be able to go forward? You see, this is the church of Jesus Christ, and it's his body, his church. And what he seeks and wants to do in and through us is his power, because our power is so limited. We have great men and women of the faith who have gone on before us and set us great examples and how to do this. But I'm sure Pastor Greg himself would say to you over and over again, it's not him, it's Jesus Christ working through us. It's his power, not our power. And how many times do you and I need to be reminded that we go forward under his power? And this power, believe it or not, is explained to us in Romans chapter 1, where it's introduced there by the Apostle Paul as saying that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, how awesome and incredible of a miracle that was, right? Death was defeated after 3 days, and God raised Jesus from the dead, and through that we have victory, and death has been conquered, and the gospel is complete, and the greatest songs that we can ever sing perhaps are the songs of resurrection, that we are alive because Jesus is alive. That same power that emptied the grave is what he uses and works in and through us today. That's far different from your power or your ideas or your wishes or desires and testimonies. It's what God has done and continues to do, his power that changes things. It'd be great to take a few minutes right now, perhaps, and just hear from many of you how so many times God worked through you or around us in ways that we would have never expected. All of our plans and purposes are like wonderful. It's like, whoa, you know, I got this brainstorm and everybody else should. There's no way that they would disagree with me. But yet God intervened. He humbled us, how often, and left us understand that in God's work and in his way, he would open doors and close doors and use you and bless you in ways and heal you in ways and provide for you in ways and sustain you in ways and give hope to your heart in ways that you would have never expected. The first time that happened to me when I was in junior high and high school, right before high school, I was in that transition between eighth grade and ninth grade at the end of the year. My math teacher, a large man who his purpose and intent for teaching was not to make friends, but to have us learn, and you just didn't want to get too close to him. And his name was Mr. Rome, and he was an older gentleman. And near the end of class one day, he says, Mike, he says, I want you to stay after class. I need to talk with you. And it's kind of like, whoa, the fear of God was in my body, in my heart. It's like, what did I do? I was a perfect kid, you know, so I was all this stuff. But yet I knew that I was just there because I had to be there. And Mr. Rome says to me after class, he says privately to me, he says, Mike, you could do far better than what you are doing right now. You see, I had for many years been in that lowest grade level of my class. They had them divided into levels. I wasn't quite special ed, but I was somewhere near there. And he says, over the summer, he says, I'm going to make sure that when you come back to ninth grade, you are in the top academic class preparing for college. He says, whoa, what do I do with that? I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't do anything with that. But without permission from my parents or talking to anybody else, I came back the first day of ninth grade, and there I was, a whole different group of friends and being challenged. And that kind of encouragement and hope and power, those few words made a total difference in my life. And I can just sense what Peter is saying here to this church, these churches in Asia Minor. Now again, I need to remind you that God has more yet for us to do. And there's one statement that you cannot forget. If these are my last dying words, it will be this to you, that God's divine power has been granted to you, to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. The resurrection power of God already at work in you will be made complete. Now, I have to stop here for a minute, too, and just reflect on my years of experience and life and ministry, being a brother in Christ, and just having my own struggle with the faith many times, and how God has been working on my own heart. And I just have to admit to you that having faith is unnatural. What is natural to me as I face an uncertain world is fear. What's natural to me in facing a world that's in conflict is anxiety or loss of sleep or just kind of these things that just come about that in my life that I don't want to be like this. But humanly speaking, I still struggle in my faith. But because of the resurrection power at work in your life as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, we know this. That is what is not natural to you has been given to you. That is faith, faith alone. And faith that comes to you and I through grace begins with redeeming grace, that God in His almighty plan and purpose for your life has reached out to you by His Spirit and brought you to Himself through conviction and repentance and given you that joy of trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, knowing that now it's Jesus is the one that I'm surrendered to in my life, and it's not about me. One of the greatest challenges that I faced when I was 16 that truly changed my life as a kid growing up in a Christian home, expected to be a good kid, a Christian kid. I trusted Christ as my Savior, but at 16, someone challenged me with this question, Mike, are you a believer because you have to be? Yeah, I do. I'm a pastor's kid. Or because you want to be, do you own it? Is this now your decision that God's redeeming grace is your bottom line conviction and surrender to what God would yet do in your life? In spite of who you are, what you can or can't do, what your skills or dreams are you willing to come to God with an open hand, say, here am I, use me, send me. Now, not only redeeming grace that God has given us, but there's all this other aspects of grace, God's sanctifying grace, where He's continued to work in our hearts and to have us set apart to be His hands and His feet for His purpose here in this community or different places around the world, to change you from the inside out, not from the outside in, so that you would be even better prepared yet for His purposes and for His glory. God's sanctifying grace. And then as we go through life, we know that more than ever, we need to be relying on God's sustaining grace. I don't know. Age does a little number on us sometimes, right? Sometimes I thought getting old would be easy, but it's getting harder. That's not fair. That's not part of my plan. But we need God's sustaining grace that comes by this resurrection power. And ultimately, for us as a body, for us as a church family here, more than anything else, if I could divide or break this down a little bit more, is that we need God's transforming grace in our lives. That from day to day, we are transformed even deeper and better into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's not a one-time experience or event. That's a process that's going on until the very day I die and meet my Savior in glory. God's transforming grace. Now, what Paul says then is that all things that pertain to life and godliness. I just had to stop the other day and that little word all, I came to the belief that I didn't like that word. I just, all things? Aren't there some things, Mike, that you got a handle on? But I think what the scripture's teaching me is not just all things that I, you know, after time have to admit to the fact that I can't do this, that only God can do this, but there are so many times in our lives, is it true, as believers, where we need God's help and guidance and grace, and we're not even aware of it. But the scripture's here saying, whatever that could be, whatever you're facing, whatever tomorrow will bring, God's grace is there. All things, God's divine power has been given to you for life and godliness, so that this life flow that comes from God alone can be working through us, his resurrection power, to that place in our lives where we know that we have these precious and very great promises that he's given to us. Kind of spoke through that just a few minutes ago, the ways in which God not only calls us to himself, but works through our lives and encourages us and uses us in very difficult places even, especially during times of uncertainty, to be maybe the apostle of hope to somebody else. That's small A, not capital A, apostle, okay? A minister or a friend, an encourager that gives hope to those who are hopeless. And then to be partakers of the divine nature. Your version may say sharers of the divine nature. The idea is that we are sharing together as a church family in this body of Jesus Christ. Equal sharers, that he has given all things to us, even things that we don't even know that we need. Praise be to his name. But yet, there are times where that brother or sister, a spouse, a child, a parent, in our relationships with them, are strained, maybe even broken. And it's hard to keep back good words. It's easier to speak bad words. It's easier to bring up the bad things and maybe accuse people of things, or to remind them or the rest of us of the difficult journey that some of us have been on. But my friend, all of that's been redeemed. And what the scriptures are encouraging us here today is that we are sharers, partakers together as a family here, of this divine nature. That the call is that we look to that spouse, we look to that brother or sister sitting in the same row as you are in today. And you see them not only as a man or woman or child or teenager made in the image of God, but as believers, as fellow believers, we're all equal before him. And the fact that he or she is either a son of the King of Kings or Lord of Lords, or she is the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just as I am. We partake together in the Church of Jesus Christ, being called to himself, partakers of this divine nature. My brother-in-law, someone else says here, they live in Mannheim. So this comes directly out of Mannheim, okay? My wife's one brother and his wife live in Mannheim, and he has this retirement hobby of gluing all kinds of odd pieces of wood together. Just the strangest stuff. He makes these big blocks of wood. After it's thoroughly dried, he puts it on a lathe, and with various chisels, makes the most amazing bowls and turnings, and what comes out of that is absolute beauty and just an amazing gift that he gives to various people in the family. That's so unique and so special and so precious. And I truly know that God's resurrection power working through us, and now he says, as we together as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lords of Lords are here engaged in this fellowship, partakers of the divine nature, that after having escaped from the corruption of this world because of the sinful nature, we are now involved in this place where we are being absorbed, where we absorb, as I could say, in this great vat or bowl, all the things of the holiness of God that he mentions here. These different virtues, these different things that knowledge and self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Having all of these virtues, it's not like you have a checkoff list and you say, well, I got this, and I got this, and I got this, but I need this next. I don't think it works that way. But we're reminded of what God is doing in us, fellow sharers of the gospel, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He said, may the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's a synonym. That's another way that Paul says in his writings about the gospel, the nowness of the gospel, at work and alive in your life right now in your church in these days. The gospel is alive. It's working. And we're absorbing the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the holiness of God as we are in relationship with him and trusting him forward with our life together and what God would yet do here at Community Bible Church. So what is then the expectation that we can have of God, maybe several of them, what he will yet do at Community Bible Church during this uncertain time of pastor transition? Well, there's several things I'd like to quickly make mention of. And number one is, and I believe you, your elders, your church board have maybe been talking with you about this and praying about this already. But please do, if you haven't done it yet, be in prayer for Pastor Next. Maybe none of us know who that would be, but that even today, God would be working in his heart, as we know he is, but that through whatever circumstances, that God would be working in Pastor Next's his heart, the way his wife's heart, his family's heart, or experience, preparing them to come and be your next pastor. We can expect God will do that. That is what God is doing with his people, with his ministers. He's always preparing us for what will yet come. We don't know often what that will be. But for men and women that are at that place in their lives where they're open and surrendered, Lord, prepare me to be used for you, wherever and whenever you would have us go. Another thought I had is that God, we can expect God to be cultivating the soil of our own hearts, even toward greater ministry here at Community Bible Church. I'm using this agricultural term. I think it may work here in Lebanon County. But you know what it is to cultivate soil? Sometimes the weeds need to be pulled. Sometimes the ground needs to be broken up a little bit so that rain or moisture can get it down to the roots. Sometimes there's things that need to be going, that need to be cultivated in our lives. I even know people that talk to their plants. That's part of cultivation, I guess. But I was just fascinated as I have seen processes of farming both here and other places in the country that are happening right now this time of the year. As soon as the crops are taken off, what do the farmers do? They plant something new in the soil, mostly sorghum or things like that around here, that actually puts nutrients back into the soil, preparing it for next year's planting. When we were in Michigan, most of the farmers out there planted radishes and miniature sunflowers mixed together. In the spring, as the snows melted, you had these radishes coming up and these mini sunflowers everywhere for miles as far as you can see. Why? Because those plants put the right nutrients back into that soil, preparing it for the harvest, the planting season ahead. What are those things that God wants you and I to be involved in, or to be understanding, or to be exposed to the cultivation of the soil of our hearts for days ahead? Then, one last thing. As I understand what Peter is saying here about his own personal ministry, the role he played in the churches of his day, not as church planter or even as pastor, but as encourager, to thousands of Christians who are experiencing not just uncertain times, but maybe impossible times, and fear and anxiety and loss of sleep was part of their own psyche and world. Peter speaks to them one last time. He says, remember, know, as we face tomorrow as a church, God has given all things that we need toward life and godliness going forward. You know what that means? In fact, I think Peter expressed this. He said about these qualities in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. It's like saying there's no excuse, there's no need for you to fail. Failure should not be a choice, even though it is. Don't choose failure. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying, as it applies to us here at Community Bible Church, is that maybe like Peter, Pastor Greg is moving on. It's a good thing in so many ways. It's a hard thing. It's the hardest thing in the world to say goodbye to a people you love. It's a hard thing. But now what Peter's saying, he's putting into these words, he's saying, now that I'm leaving, he's saying to those churches, now it's your turn to go to the front of the line. It's now your place to be at the front of the line. The baton is being passed. Now God is speaking to your heart this morning. At the front of the line now, you have been given all things that you need by God's divine power for life and godliness. Rest in me. Let's pray. Lord, we are delighted this morning by grace that you knew ahead of time what we need. You even know what we need before we even could think it or before we even know what we need. And for this dear family, we thank you for the investment of so many over so many years, of beauty and love and grace and intensity and just, Lord, the encouragement, the hope that we have. It's not by accident of how you put people and circumstances and uncertainties in our lives, many times used as a tool to bring us to the end of ourselves so that all we have is you. And for this morning, we give you praise and glory for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, a God who loves us so, that died for us and filled us with his life and bringing us and drawing us to himself, into your beauty. God, thank you for that and caring for us in so many precious and wonderful ways, knowing that there is no need to fail. Failure is not an option. And for this reminder this morning, that you go before us, you prepared the way, and you are ready at work in hearts of so many that can't yet wait to see what will be done here in and through us and for your glory at Community Bible Church. With that kind of expectancy, we want to say thank you together and give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.